All right, we're in Revelation chapter 8. I think we only got the first trumpet, but look on the first page of chapter 8 and look at your grid there on the four different groups of events in tribulation. You have seven seals, followed by seven trumpets. Technically, followed by seven... I have different names for them. Different people have different... seven persons. And then the seven vials. Bowls. Whatever you want to call them. And we're in the seven trumpets stage. there's a connection between what happens here and what happens in heaven. Sarah, when could something on the earth... When could something on the earth, an event on the earth, affect heaven? Yeah, what could you do here that could make repercussions, make have an effect on something going on in heaven?
Someone getting saved.
Somebody getting saved. Man, all heaven rejoices. Good. What else can affect heaven? Well, the Bible says, you know, people getting saved, that affects heaven. But sin affects heaven. The Bible says it grieves God. And there is a link. These things are two separate locations, completely tied off. There is some way that what is going on here is known about in heaven. Now, I don't know how far to take that, but let's say this. Let's turn that around, and there are things that happen in heaven that affect things on earth. That's what we're going to say here. When a seal is released, so you've got this scroll, and the scroll is got seven seals on it. I'm not sure how to do this, but say if you came right here and you got seven wax seals on it. And when one of those things is popped off, a judgment happens on earth. So there's an interaction that we're seeing in each one of these judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven persons showing up, and then seven vials. So we looked at the first one, and I want you to see that it's B, but it's the first trumpet. Let's read, starting in chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1 and read all the way down to verse 9. And I saw the seven angels... Chapter 8, verse 1. Sorry. And when he had opened the seventh seal... Now we're at the end of the seven seals. That's what's funny. When he opens the seventh seal, okay, there was silence in heaven in about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given now what? Seven trumpets. So it seems like following the seven seals, now comes the seven trumpets. Or, like I show you, it's like a reset occurred, and we're back now, going to go through the 7 years of the tribulation, not year for year, problem by problem, or disaster by disaster, but it's seven still. They were given seven trumpets. Verse 3, another angel came and stood on at the altar, having a golden censer. What's a censer, Andrew?
A censer is kind of like... you burn incense in it.
Good. That's where the word comes from. It's a container that has holes in it. Mm-hmm. You pile in the incense, you light the incense, put the cover on, screw it on, and carry it around, and the smoke fills the room. Old Testament temple was full of aroma. What were the aromas, Jennifer, of the temple? You had incense, but you also had another aroma that was there. There were three aromas in that in the temple. Well, there are four. Okay, there was the aroma of burnt flesh, but that was outside, thankfully, of the temple. So when you're approaching, you smelled a burning, and it was clean. They weren't burning hair or things like that, but they were burning meat, so it probably smelled like steak, okay, or lamb, probably. So it's being burnt, And if the outer skin stuff is burnt outside of the tabernacle, outside of the city, as a matter of fact. But when you went in, you smelt burning flesh, you smelt burning meat. But as you went into the tabernacle itself and into the area towards the Holy of Holies, you had three smells. You had incense,
fresh bread.
You had oil because of the lamps, and you had fresh bread. So, and those aromas were overpowering. They were amazing. Just like we went and looked at this building here next to M.D. O'Shea's called the Door Factory. Now they're closed down and they want 800,000 euros for the building. It's a beautiful building. But they're adjacent to a bread factory. Oh, can you imagine Sunday mornings? Nobody would be listening to preaching. So we kind of went, boy, this is terrible. This is great, but it's terrible. Be like being next to a coffee manufacturer. Man, just like, oh, give me that coffee. So that's what it was like. So here's an incense. And this angel has a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So what is prayer like, Sarah, to God?
Incense.
It's like something that smells good. Okay? Now, guys like to smell a tiny bit of perfume on their girls. Bad to smell body odor. Okay? So you shower. Sorry I'm being so crude, but it's true. Body odor really, really is a put-off. So a little bit of perfume. Oh, too much perfume, and it's terrible. But God likes to smell our prayers. And that's kind of a funny thing, that to him, it is really wonderful to hear, and it affects more than just his hearing. It's like senses, you know, when you, we were in Texas, and there's a museum cinema, and it's called the Heart of Texas. I think you remember when we took and we sat in, and they showed the history of Texas, and you're sitting there, and then the seats move. Remember when the snake came along? Do you remember that film? It was a 4D film.
That was in Disneyland.
Nope, there was one also in Texas, and you might not remember. But you're sitting there, and this snake comes up, and it's just right there, and then your feet get this brush of air, and everybody's feet went, ah!
That was at Disneyland.
There was also one at Disneyland, but it was the first time I experienced it was at the, I can't remember the name of the museum. And that 4D effect is so amazing, but that's what the temple was. It had a 4D effect. And God is affected in all of his senses by our prayers. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and he cast it into the earth. So this fire thrown to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now comes the first one, verse 7, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now I don't know if you can understand this thing, but the picture is normally, what does hail have in it?
Ice.
Okay. So, hail is falling, and this says, very clearly, it says, hail and fire mingled with
blood.
Now, the question is whether there's blood in that hail or not. Now, I don't know. Now, this is how I read it. Either it's killing people, and so it's everywhere like that, or it actually is mixed with blood. I'll take it to the extreme. If it says it and it's possibility, I believe it. I don't know if I understand it, so I'm kind of careful. It implies that hail and fire mingled with blood and they were cast upon the earth. That's what it says. That's what I believe. I just try to say, whew. All right. What is blood doing up in the atmosphere? And that's a crazy thing. I'll give you one possibility, all right? And I'm not sure. But they made a movie about it called Gravity, where the space station is up there, and say if that thing got smashed with some sort of a meteor or something, and that became crashing down to Earth, and I mean that thing's chock-a-block with water and liquids and stuff like that, and if it came in and incinerated and all of that bit came out, it'd be mingled with blood because there are people up there. There's a possibility that people in space are going to die and it's going to come back to Earth. That's the possibility. You couldn't predict that 100 years ago. You wouldn't imagine that there could be blood up above the atmosphere raining down. But that's a possibility now, isn't it? Okay, so the Bible is always 500 years more advanced than science. It's just a possibility. So that's where we leave it. I can only go that far. When the Bible says their moon shall be turned to blood, I take it to be that the soil is going to be saturated with human blood because there's going to be murder on the moon. Just like Jesus said, or God said about Abel, his blood crieth unto me out of the ground, because when Cain killed Abel for the first time, blood was spilt outside of the sacrifices. And then he buried him in the ground, and the blood went into the ground. And I think the same thing's going to happen on the moon. And the only way that could happen is because of the 20th century, where people would die on the moon. Now, nobody died on the moon, but I think it will happen in the future. So it's just giving you the understanding that, wow, we are in the last days. That is so amazing. So now here's, it says, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So you got fiery hail. So it's ice. What is it, Jennifer? There's ice because it's hail. It's fire.
And blood.
Mixed with blood. Okay. What this implies is that there's a chemical in with the water that is on fire, and that is possible. You can mix certain chemicals in with water. Even though water's there, the chemical still burns. You know, there's some fires that you can't put out with water. Do not ever have a chip pan where you're frying up chips or whatever, and if it ever catches on fire, which it has in our house, never throw water on it. You know why? It just throws all that fire elsewhere. It doesn't put it out. Yes, sir.
I think there's another two times in Scripture where hail was with fire.
That's right.
When Sodom was destroyed, and then
Egypt. Didn't say hail, did it?
I'm not sure, but
I don't think so. It just Egypt. Said God rained down, fell down, using it was fire and brimstone, but not hail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can remember. But then when he judged Egypt with one of the plagues, it was hail or fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so.
And that is now we're looking at whatever happened in the past repeats itself. So all of these things have already happened, so they shouldn't surprise us. So your first trumpet was trees burnt up. Okay, here your land, the ecological systems are affected and they fail. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So what we're looking at is as each one of these trumpets are blown, okay, different things happen on the earth. The first thing is you have hail. Now, the Bible says that an angel goes and he takes scoop of the fire that's in the incense and he dumps it on the earth and he sends it on his way to the earth. And it first becomes hail. After that, it's something that John sees as a mountain, as a great mountain, again, burning with fire. What do we call that? That's an asteroid. And every NASA scientist knows that before an asteroid ever will hit the Earth, we will first be hit by small meteorites and smaller objects that precede it, and then the big asteroid will hit the Earth. They already know that. Every movie you see will always see this come, and then the asteroid will show. It's just funny how the Bible shows that right on target. And a great mountain burned with fire was cast into the sea. So the hail actually hits the ground. This is focused on, it affects green things. On land. But this asteroid, thankfully, falls where?
Yes.
Falls into the sea. And the guess is this. When you write to a Jew and you describe the sea, which sea would he know that you're talking about? Not the Pacific Ocean, because that doesn't matter to a Jew. Huh? Mediterranean Sea. So this thing is going to hit probably the Mediterranean Sea. That's the most obvious thing. So let's look at the second trumpet. Did I read verse 9 yet? And the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. So God is working away, and one third of everything is being affected right off the bat. So 33%, one third of the sea becomes blood. It's just things die, and they're exploded. The pressure of this thing hitting water is like, I've only seen it once, but I've seen some fishermen go hunting with dynamite. Mm-hmm. It's really sad. It's the wrong thing to do. They go out in the middle of the lake and they drop this container down with a small stick of dynamite, and they drop it into the water, and then they roll back as fast as they can, and then they roll back out there, and all of the fish float up to the top. And it's stupid. It's not fishing at all. It's mass murder. But that's a small case. This thing hitting the water will kill one third of all ocean life. Now the sea and its ecological systems are affected, and you'll see that in Exodus chapter 7, for the sea being turned into blood at the first Egyptian plague. Who turned the sea into blood first? The water into blood. It was Moses. This is probably either a large landmass sinking into an ocean, like California, or more probably a meteor falling into the ocean. Note the words, as it were a great mountain. And this judgment matches the first vial in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Go back to your previous page, and you'll see a lot of neat things here. The seven trumpets have a meteor, and then go down to seven vials, the sea becomes blood. There are similar things happening here. Let's go to the third one now. The third trumpet, number D, verses 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were bitter. So then we have one other thing, and what is that? That is some sort of a comet. However you want to draw it there, coming to the earth, and what is its name? Wormwood. All right, now wormwood is actually a real literal herb. It's extremely bitter. It's basically toxic. And this wormwood is filled. This comet is filled with a toxic chemical that, when it hits, it affects rivers. So it's like God is targeting first the land, all over the land. This fire starts burning up everything that's green. So the chemicals that are in the ice are explosive, like sulfur, and they burn up green things even, not just dry things. The asteroid affects the Mediterranean Sea, and this comet affects the rivers, and it poisons them. So the people can't drink it. And so D, 33% of the rivers become, your filling is poisoned. So all the rivers and their ecological systems are affected. And this comet called Wormwood falls to the earth and disintegrates over a very large portion of land. Let's go to Jeremiah 9:15. And Sarah, would you read that? Jeremiah 9:15.
Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink.
So that was something you wouldn't want to give. As a matter of fact, they gave Jesus a bit of gall, right? And he would not drink it. It was a kind of an intoxicating herb that sort of made you dizzy, and
maybe deaden the pain.
It might. The vinegar was supposed to do that, but it was something that you don't normally drink. And look at chapter 51:25. It is a taste of judgment. It's so bad you wouldn't want to drink it. 51:25. Yes, please.
Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain.
Wow. So, this is some neat references to a future event where he will stretch out his hand and roll thee down from the rocks. I'll knock you down and I'll make you as a burning mountain, describing judgment. So, we have all things pointing to a future event that is going to be cataclysmic. Fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13 in Revelation. It's kind of funny. Do you know what NASA's spending lots of money, and they've got, I don't know how many telescopes that they've actually built and set up by several world governments. All they're doing is taking pictures of the sky, and what they're looking for, they're cataloging every single asteroid out there that might come in contact with the Earth, and every asteroid that might come in contact with the Earth. They're not looking up there for, oh, what a pretty rock. They're looking up going, I wonder if this thing might kill us. Yes, sir.
Didn't they, like last year, wasn't there like a comet that was coming near the Earth, and they were like judging like the size of the comet, and it would like completely wipe out all of Cork? I remember seeing a picture in the Cork news that the size of it, you know, if it had hit Earth, it would have been devastating.
Yeah, these things are usually about 10 miles, sometimes 50 miles wide. They're not very big, but they come in so fast that they can do, and they're made of rock and ice, and they have no idea what would happen when a comet hits. They're terrified of it because it's you know, a bullet, very small, but it's going so fast, it'll hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
The comet's called Lovejoy, and it didn't turn out to be that big of a deal, and it passed by the Earth, everything was fine. So everybody's like constantly going, whew, whew, whew. But one of these times they won't know what to say. It'll be a true terror movie lived out by everybody when these things start happening. And it's just funny. I mean, we read about it in the Bible. Long before they ever dreamed up these kind of judgments, the Bible has already got it. Verse 12 and 13, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying in the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So I think it's pretty bad an asteroid hitting the earth. I think it's pretty bad all the grass being burned up. I think it's pretty bad all the rivers being poisoned. But you ain't seen nothing yet is what the angel's saying. All right. Let's talk about this fourth trumpet. A third of the sun and the moon is darkened. I kind of want to blow your mind for a minute. Now the atmosphere and its ecological system is affected. Seems to match the sixth seal of chapter 6 and verse 12 and the fifth vial in 16:10. Yet, as we see, the worst is yet to come. Andrew, this is a good scientific fact. If I have the sun, how do I stop a third of it from shining?
By making it cloudy blocking out the sun.
Okay, so possibly we could have clouds, smog.
Yeah.
We could have cloud, we could have smog that would dim sunlight 30%, right?
Mm-hmm.
What else could happen?
An eclipse.
All right, you have an eclipse. But the Bible says that not only one third of the sun, so let's just take a third of it here, not only one third of the sun is now dark, but a third of the moon is now dark. So you never get the moon shining at the same time as an eclipse. So it can't be an eclipse. That's not possible. What other possibilities are there?
God freaks out third of the
sun. All right, well, the disaster that would happen there is if the sun shrunk by a third. The Earth would go flying out, and we would freeze because as much the sun is such a perfect size that it's like a string holding the Earth at a distance. The Earth is in motion, so if the sun became weaker in its gravity, it means the Earth would now fly away further. It'd be out at the Jupiter, and we'd be freezing in a heartbeat. So, no, that doesn't work. Can't work. Can't be shrink the sun. You can't shrink the sun. That doesn't work either. Usually people pick this, but there's a third possibility. Are you ready? Now watch the words. Watch the words, okay? What are the things that it says? It says that the sun is darkened. One third.
The day shone not for a third part of it.
The moon is one third. Daylight. Daylight. Is reduced one third. And what else?
Stars.
No, and the night.
Likewise.
Is affected one third. All right, now we've got a clue. It's affecting time. So, let's take 24 hours and divide it by 3. What is equal?
8 hours.
All right, 8 hours is lost. So, the sun has not been affected. The sun is still there. It's the same size. It's just we've lost 8 hours of time. So, instead of there being 24 hours, the Earth is now spinning 16 hours on its axis instead of 24 hours. Mm-hmm. You've lost 8 hours of daytime and nighttime. And so, wow, you've got the Earth spinning faster, which is unfathomable how that's going to happen.
Would maybe the asteroid and the comet hitting it?
Thank you very much. It's like pool. You hit the ball, and what happens when it hits some of the balls? It goes spinning off into it because of angular momentum. And that's a possibility. Now, that's why I like astronomy and I like science, because it sort of helps me to visualize some of this stuff. But that would be devastating, but I think God's actually helping us. Can you imagine everybody's clocks? None of the clocks are going to matter anymore. You're going to think it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and it's 2 in the morning. And from then on, it's only every 16 hours. It is a crazy thing.
That's going to mess up everything.
It's going to mess up everything. Computers, clocks, watches.
Well, even just anything in the Earth. I mean, obviously every green thing is going to be dead, but... Yeah. I mean, just the whole temperature, the whole atmosphere.
Would the years be shortened then? Because a day would be...
A year is still the amount of time it takes to go around the sun. Okay? So, but a day will happen much faster.
So you get through the year faster?
Nope, you still don't get through the year faster. It'll just take more days to get through the year because the day's shorter. All right? Say if we changed the clock and we said there's only 30-minute hours. So instead of 24 hours, it'd be 48 hours every day, correct? If there are only 30-minute hours instead of 60-minute hours. Does that make sense?
Why'd you say 48 hours?
Because you go from 24 hours, you double it. If I cut it in half, I actually have twice as many hours now. If every half hour, it was considered an hour. I've changed the time to where now we don't count 60 minutes. We say every 30 minutes is really an hour now. See, who decided... It takes 60 minutes to make an hour. Who decided that? I don't know. But let's just decide that now every 30 minutes, that's an hour. So right now, it's nearly 11 o'clock, but it's actually nearly times 2. How come I'm not able to think about
10
this?
10 o'clock.
Yeah, it's like 10 o'clock at night. It's nearly 11 o'clock. Instead of 11 o'clock in the morning, it's nearly 11 o'clock at night. I know it's hard to understand. I need a better example. Just understand, once you start changing time, the sun still rises and works on its own schedule, 365 days. But the day is determined by our rotation. And if you're going faster, you're rotating a third faster than you were before.
Is that going to affect gravity and stuff?
It shouldn't affect gravity, because gravity still holds us. And evidently, gravity can still hold us even though we're spinning faster. What's going to happen, what you're going to see in another judgment, is that the sun is going to turn 7 times hotter. So this is actually a godsend. If God still had the earth turning at 1,000 miles an hour like it is, if God still had it, it's like a rotisserie. It'll be burning, it'll be turning too slow, and everything will be burnt up instantly wherever the sun is shining. So God spins the earth faster so that life can continue, while the sun gets 7 times brighter and hotter than it ever was before. So the radiation will increase, but the earth will rotate faster to accommodate it. That's what most people don't see. They kind of don't know how to interpret one third of a day, one third of the night, one third of the moon, one third of the sun darkened. You know, the sun will go down one third of the time faster than it ever did before.
Why does he need to make the sun hotter if it's not going to do anything? No,
he is. Another judgment is going to be poured out on the sun when we get to the vials, and the sun is going to turn nova. It's going to turn out so much brighter than it is now. So he's actually, I think, God is spinning the earth faster so it doesn't burn the earth as much.
There's a judgment on the sun?
There is a judgment. I know, you say, well, he actually pours it out so that the sun gets hotter so that it judges the earth.
But then it doesn't really judge the earth because...
It does, because everything's messed up, but it's not like a... Let's just make it real plain. If I set this on full blast and I put it there right at your feet, it'll cook you, right? Okay. But what if you kept getting up and rotating? And then from over there, it won't cook you so fast, will it? Mm-hmm. All right. So God's going to turn up the heat, but at the same time, he's going to be gracious and speed up the earth. Now, it still will be bad. People will still die because of all of the radiation, but not as bad as if God just turned on the sun radiation and didn't increase the earth. All of that is a guess, but I'm firmly convinced it's right, okay? So, because that's the only thing that makes sense. I've read all kinds of weird things, but that makes sense. Let's go through some questions. Provide one of the three reasons why Scripture sometimes may not make sense to you. Jennifer?
Because you don't understand.
Well, that's self-evident. But why don't you understand?
Because maybe you haven't learned that.
Sarah, where's your notebook?
I already told you. I actually left it at home.
I didn't hear that part.
Oh, no.
Yep. It might, nothing like that has been talked about, never happened before. You have not found a cross-reference verse.
Okay. So, are there times in your Bible reading that you get where things just don't make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so... It's just because you're unfamiliar with it, or you haven't seen a cross-reference, or you haven't experienced it. There are some promises of God that you cannot really enjoy and claim until you've experienced what the promise was for. Like, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That is actually a conditional promise based on giving. Based on you sacrificially giving, when you meet somebody else's need, God is then committed to meeting your need. And God will supply all your need. Because you've supplied others. So some people claim, Philippians 4:13 says, God's going to supply all my needs. Yeah, but are you a selfish jerk or are you a giving Christian? And if you're giving and sacrificial and being taken advantage of and meeting somebody else's needs, amen. And God will supply your need. So that's a conditional promise. And that's how come some people go, well, it didn't work for me. Yeah, because you weren't in the same place as the scripture required. So some people have never experienced the conditions. Number two, how many sections of the book of Revelation is the book of Revelation divided up into, Sarah? How many sections? Well, no, four basic sections. If you want, it's some objective. In this chapter, I'm dealing with four. If you go back to the previous page, it's four. But they're actually, in the truth, they're actually divided into three sections. That the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. Is your proper answer. Probably three is the better one. I don't mean to confuse you.
Yeah, the question is maybe the book of Revelation chapters, because in our notes it says chapters 6 through 19 is divided into four sections.
That's so right. That's a good idea. How many sections is chapter...
That's where the confusion's at.
That's a good...
I put three, I'm like, oh, wait a second here.
Yeah.
So what do you want?
Here's four. Mm-hmm. And I'll fix that in the test.
There's four sections.
Four. What is the name of the star that falls to the earth and affects its rivers?
Wormwood.
That's right, wormwood. And describe how each series of seven judgments ends as we look at it in the table. How do they all end? No.
It's done, silent.
Yeah, it's done, silent. It's like it's finished. So each of them doesn't say, and now we begin stage two. Now we begin stage two. No. Each time it's as if the tribulation's over. That's what you want to say. It's as if the judgment is completed. All right, now we go to chapter 9. depravity of the human race. Chapter 9, verse 20.
Pastor,
yes, ma'am.
These questions that you've asked us at the end of each section, is that what we should be studying for our test?
Those are taste testers. They are to try to get you so that you're more familiar with the kind of questions I will ask on the final. Okay? So I ask questions in each chapter so that you go, oh, I better pay attention to that. Those kind of questions will be on the final. Okay, so they're kind of helpful.
So if we study those questions, it can help us.
Alright, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 says this. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. So, we start off and we talk about the progress and evolution of man. Throughout history, man has attempted to convince himself that things will only get better. People never look back and objectively see, even from history, that we just keep going around in circles and are on a basic downward spiral. The Bible portrays man as messing up everything that God created, and that man would destroy himself if God didn't intervene from time to time and hold him back. In this chapter of Revelation, God clearly demonstrates that man, by nature, does not learn from his mistakes, and that he, as a general rule, would rather see everything destroyed around him before he would repent of his sins and yield to an almighty God. That's what the devil's like. The devil knows he's going to be destroyed, but he would rather everything be destroyed with him than for him to ever humble himself and say, I'm wrong. This is because they are of their father, the devil, and until they obtain the new birth, they will always do his will and not God's will. So let's look at these three last woes that we were warned about in the previous chapter, and I call them the depravity of the human race. The depravity of the human race. Is that a fill-in, yours?
We don't have any fill-in.
Everything's already black? Okay, somehow I gave you mine. Okay, so.
So if you could just tell us when we need to.
Well, that's okay. So, now we're looking at the fifth trumpet, and this runs for 12 verses. Look at this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and on their and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Wow, one woe is past. Behold, there are two woes more to come. So, here's the theory.
Can I just ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
So that first bit there we're talking about, it happened in the Middle East, basically with the Mediterranean Sea and stuff. So, like, the other parts of the world, they're going to be affected, too?
A lot of them are affected, and we don't know how far. Mm-hmm. The main focus, God has always been focused on Israel mm-hmm. and on the area around Israel. So, they're the main recipients of this. This is a time of Jacob's trouble. It will affect the whole world. Mm-hmm. And the Antichrist will be the ruler of the whole world. He will cause the whole world to worship the image of the beast. And so the whole world is affected, but some of these disasters are regional. Okay, But what I think, what happens is this asteroid blows a hole in the crust of the Earth, in the Mediterranean water. I don't know how it happens. This thing all of a sudden becomes a vent, and it opens up to the bottomless pit. And out come these creatures. So, now let's first talk about this star falling from heaven. Verse 1 says, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star far from heaven. Now, we saw a star far from heaven, and it was wormwood. It was a comet. But this is a different kind of a star. Sometimes John is just describing what he sees, and he sees this thing move out of the sky and come rushing down, maybe lands on top of where this asteroid hits. I guess. I don't know. But this star is a person. So look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, Andrew.
The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
So stars are angels here. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they're bright angels. Job 38:7 says, "Who when the morning stars sang at the creation of the earth." So this star is a person. B. According to Revelation 20, verse 1, this star is an angel. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 1. Read that as well, Andrew.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand.
He takes hold on the dragon, right? So there's an angel, however you want to draw him. There is an angel floating down, and which you always want to put wings on him. And this angel is flying down, and he has a key. All right, well, he's got this, he's coming and opening it up, closing up this bottomless pit. The first time it opens up, these creatures come out. So let's talk about this angel here. Therefore, all stars are not gases, balls of hydrogen, fission, and fusion. But some stars live in Los Angeles, movie stars, music stars. Isn't that a funny name? Listen, but Los Angeles means City of Angels. That's a strange name. And they don't. And some of them live in the limelight, and they seek their own worship, like all these stars do. Therefore, angels are definitely not like the feminine winged angels dreamed up by Greek mythologists. Angels are messengers. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, an angel came and spake to Joseph and said and gave him a message. But they are messengers, ministering spirits. They are representatives of God. They're always male. You never find any female angels that are good angels. And here they are stars, as in a celestial being. They come out of the sky and they shine. Daniel chapter 10 describes them, angels, as shining brightly. And above all, angels are never to be worshipped. People need to understand what angels are, and just a quick peruse of the Bible's teaching on angels show you that they are never to be worshipped. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 22, every time John fell down before the angel told him to get up. All right, so verse 2, this angel comes, he opens the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now that's where the theory, a lot of people get the theory that the sun is darkened, a third, the moon is darkened by the smoke that comes out of the pit. Okay, it's a possibility. But it doesn't change nighttime being reduced by a third and daylight being reduced. It kind of doesn't fit, so I kind of move on to another theory. But verse 2, let's see if we can figure out where this bottomless pit is. Isaiah 14. Jennifer, if you'll read Isaiah 14 and verse 15.
Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
Wow. So let's pretend like the center of the earth is empty. Now we know it's not. Let's pretend like it's empty, at least in another dimension. I mean, I believe there's more than three dimensions. Okay, there's Jesus was able to appear and disappear. Well, he was always there. I mean, he's there. He just, in another dimension, people have experimented with movies, you know, other dimensions and things. Well, I believe it's true. There is, at the same place as our molten core, there's a place called hell. And they overlap in existence. And you could drill down to hell, drill down to the center of the earth, and you wouldn't find people. Because they're just over another dimension. They're burning, but it's their soul that's burning, not their physical body. Their physical bodies are up in the grave. So, at the same center of the earth, the Bible calls it the sides of a pit. And that's a funny thing. So I kind of describe it like a dryer. Alright? If you had a giant ever-turning clothes dryer, but the heat turned up on high, all the inhabitants being constantly thrown up and down with the sides as the world turns. So as the world turns, there's no gravity in the center of the earth. You know that, Sarah. There's no gravity there. Okay? Up here is pointing down. Once you're in the middle, there's no gravity. So as the earth turns, all you have is sides. You don't have up or down. So that's what you're looking at here. It's a bottomless pit. If this thing opens up, so I don't know. This thing, the distance, Sarah, from the center of the earth to the edge of the earth is what? Oh, come on, Andrew. Well, the size of the earth is a little over 7,000 miles. So one half is 3,500. Mm-hmm. 3,500 miles from there to here, all right? So that's just an estimate. I don't know, it's probably 3,600. So, 3,000, the deepest they've ever sat and drilled going into the earth is 12 miles. That's as far as they've ever drilled. By the time they hit that, it's so hot and the rock is so hard that it breaks every bit. So the earth is incredible, okay? So to drill 3,478 more miles is not possible. But when this rock hits, it cracks the earth and opens up. That's my guess. Right? I try to illustrate or imagine possibilities, and I just believe it. I don't understand it. But that's what I'm looking for. So now, where is hell located? Let's go to Proverbs 15:24.
Yes, ma'am. When there's like really deep canyons and stuff in the earth, how many miles?
Okay, the deepest canyon, the Marianas Trench, mm-hmm. is 6 miles deep.
Okay, so they only drill 6 miles deeper than that.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. And the Russians did that. Americans couldn't even do it. It's kind of
where
fun.
Is that one place that is like the lava place? Like,
Tells something, and it's like a big canyon with like lava all over
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah.
Tells something. Tells.
Is it like Hell's Doorway or?
Hell's Doorway or something.
Where is this? I don't know.
I know it's someplace, and it's like a big open pit, and there's just like fire just everywhere.
Oh well, okay, but that's any. Yeah, you have. There are hundreds of places that have constant. Yeah. Well, obviously it's coming from under the earth, but there are layers of lava that don't reach all the way down to the center.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're still up at the top crust. It's like you have an apple and you have a skin around the apple. We haven't even pierced the skin of the earth. We haven't even gone into the apple core. So it's just letting you know it's deep.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to take, again, I'm going back to this huge mountain of a rock hitting the earth, God opening that up. Okay, now God doesn't have to have a mountain to do it, but it seems like he's using that. Let's look at where hell is. Proverbs 15:24. Who was I going to ask? Sarah, 15:24.
The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath.
All right, wherever hell is, it's where?
Beneath.
It's beneath you. Okay, so it's under your feet. Let's go to Ezekiel 31:16. Ezekiel. Okay, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 31:16.
I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth.
Hmm, the nether. Nether means what? I like a good movie. Finding Netherland. For all this birth. Anyway. Nether means lower. Right? There's upper and nether. That's the older way of saying it. Alright? So the lower parts of the earth. Okay? We're going down. Let's look at Matthew 12:40. Andrew?
For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.
Okay, so a heart implies the center of a person, okay? In the center of the earth, under our feet, in the lowest parts under our feet. Luke 16. Jennifer, read 16:19-26.
There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, or on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
Okay. So let's work on this, okay? Number C, there are various departments of hell, evidently. Note that there's a place called the lowest hell. If you will, go to Deuteronomy 32:22. Andrew, Deuteronomy 32:22.
Where a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains.
Wow. Okay. So one of these days, the earth's going to be burned up, and it's going to be burnt up from the inside out. But he says, my anger will burn where?
In the lowest hell.
And that's kind of a funny, it's almost like an oxymoron. Not an oxymoron, forgive me. It's a double negative. It's saying the same thing twice. Hell's already low, isn't it? It's below us all the way in the center. But there's a degree called the lowest hell. So let's look, just for fun, let's list some of the different sections of the lower parts of the earth. Remember, this is more advanced in science by about 400 years. We know there's the grave, right? But that's not hell. Mm-hmm. We also know there's a place called paradise. Now, this is how I describe it. Okay, some people may describe it different ways, but I've worked at it this way. Let's change and let's move this up here. Alright, so hell right now is different than it was in the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're going to divide it like this, and one side is called the place of torment. Another place is called, thank you, paradise. Now, you got the rich man down here.
And he's able to look across something called the gulf.
Gulf typically means a gap, a space that separates you from another place. So there's a gulf that cannot be passed. And then over here is Lazarus. Lazarus is able to see him all the way on the other side. They're even able to talk to each other. I don't understand that. Don't even ask me. But this thing is how hell used to be. Isaiah says that at one point, hell hath enlarged herself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, Jesus, before he ever ascended to heaven, he first descended and led captivity. He took captive all those that were bound in paradise. Not a bad place to be bound, but it's not where you want to be. Because you're not with Jesus. And you're not in heaven. You're waiting for Jesus. Jesus is the door. If you could get to heaven without Jesus, you don't need Jesus then. So Jesus comes, picks everybody up like a big 747 airplane and takes them home to heaven. And then this is emptied out. And hell enlarges itself and takes over and makes room for more people. So in the center of the earth, that's what we're looking at. We have the grave, we have paradise, we have a great gulf, like the Gulf of Mexico. We have hell itself, and we have something called the bottomless pit, which is right in the middle where there is, it's called the lowest hell. And there's a sixth place called the Lake of Fire, which is not even located with hell. Hell is cast one day into the Lake of Fire. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 14, and we'll finish with this. Sarah, if you'll read Revelation 20, 14.
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Alright. So death and hell are not the end anymore. Alright? We knew death was not the end. But now hell is not the end. Now both of those things are cast in the lake of fire. So there's even the worst yet coming.
And so that's a different place.
It seems to be in a different place because hell is moved. Hell is removed. And the earth is done away with. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven, new earth, and the center of it won't be hell, is my estimation.
So
my guess.
That would make sense that it would be in a different place.
Yes. Where the place is, I don't know. It's unimaginable.
But hell is kind of already like a lake of fire, isn't it?
It is a lake of fire, but it is not the lake of fire. However bad that is, Al Lacy is probably one of the greatest preachers on hell, and I actually got some of his tapes. I've been trying to figure out how to get them transferred to MP3. So they'd be preserved. But Al Lacy is one of the greatest preachers on hell that I know of. And he preached on the end that never ends. And he says there's going to come a day where people in hell are crying out, and one of these days the door's going to be open out of hell, and the angel's going to say, come on, everybody's getting out. And everybody's going to say, see, I told you that preacher was wrong. I told you we would be in here forever. I knew it, guys, let's go. Come on, we're free. Woo! And they're brought before God, and they stand, and they're great. Small and great will stand before God in heaven, and the earth will flee away. There'll be found no place for them. And they'll open the book of life, and they'll open the books that are in heaven and look at their works and say, are they good enough? And if their name's not written in the book, they're now cast from hell into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. I mean, man, when you preach this, the hair stands on the back of your neck, man. Just makes you realize just how serious it is.
Hmm? Why would God need to see if the names in the book of life is already in hell? Because of course they're not going to be in hell.
Because he has to judge them.
He has to be holy in his judgment.
He has to be thorough. Mm-hmm. He will.
I mean, obviously, if they're in hell, they're
yes,
in hell.
But that's right.
He has to prove to them that they.
This is why,
that's why they're in hell.
Hell was created for the devil and his angels. So anybody who goes to hell goes to where the devil is supposed to go. But when judgment comes, God will bring everybody out and say, look, here's your chance. Everybody that goes to hell on the basis that they think they're not bad. Mm-hmm. So God says, let's see how good you are. And he shows them their life. They look at their works. And if you go try to go to heaven by works, you'll go to the lake of fire. They already went to hell because they did not accept Jesus Christ. So now they're going to go to the lake of fire, worse, because they were thinking they could get in with their works. And so God will thoroughly exhort. It's like somebody going to jail while they're waiting for trial. So they're put in jail because they believe, hey, you're guilty, man. But now we're going to put you through a trial to make sure you're guilty, because maybe you're not. So God will give you the benefit of the doubt and say, maybe you're not. Maybe I made a mistake, as if God can't. but he will give the benefit of the doubt to the people. And he'll say, and I believe God will say, tell me why I should let you into heaven. People will make a great presentation because I'm a good person. Did I not do many wonderful works in your name? The Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire. So it really, really makes you appreciate the fact that God's grace is that he doesn't want anybody to go there. But people will end up there just out of their stubbornness. Out of absolute stubbornness. So, okay. Let's take a quick break. We'll pick up the rest of it next week.